Amen. Would you take out your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 14 is where we'll begin our thoughts this morning. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 26 here in just a moment. Luke chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 27. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. When I was a kid living out in West Texas, the land out there at that time wasn't worth a whole lot, but there were some people from Dallas and Houston and Lubbock and other places who would buy land out there, and they'd want to make these big hunting leases or maybe private hunting place for them. And I remember there was this place on the way to Lubbock, maybe 10 minutes or so from my house, that you had to drive by, and so we drove by it with great frequency. And somebody had come in and bought a bunch of land, and they had poured this huge slab for this house on a hill. And when I say on a hill, it's kind of like the difference between you and me. That's a hill out there, right? And there was this huge slab that was poured, and they brought in these massive logs. Now, West Texas, there's not a lot of trees for massive logs. I don't know where they got these from. Sweden, maybe? I don't know. But they got these massive logs that they brought in, and they start building this house upon that foundation. And they didn't even get it into the dry. These logs are going up. A few rafters went up when building ceased. And it sat there for a year, sat there for 2 years, sat there for 3 years. As far as I know, it's still standing there in that condition today. And all who drove past began to mock it and say, this one began to build and was unable to finish. How do I know people were mocking it? Because everybody in the whole county called it the Alamo. Open to the sky, and fallen apart. For me, that's a vivid memory. And yet all of us have probably seen something like that, where someone laid a foundation and began to build a building or a business or whatever the case might be, and quit building somewhere along the way. And in Luke chapter 14, that's exactly the image that Jesus uses for our lives as Christians. He says in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. A big milestone happened for many of our young people this week as they graduated. And for you young people who have graduated, your foundation is laid for that aspect, for that time of your life. And so as you think about that, I want you to think about this laid foundation. And I have one primary admonition for you this morning. And it is short and it is simple. Keep building. Keep building on the foundation that has been laid. And I don't mean that in an academic sense, though certainly that would be true. I don't mean that in an economic sense in the job that you're going to have, though certainly that would be true. What I'd like to discuss this morning is building upon the spiritual foundation that has been laid in your life. And if you're here this morning and you're not a graduate, well, you can go ahead and exit because this sermon's not for you. No. I think the things that we're going to talk about this morning are good reminders for all of us. Am I living my life with these foundational principles of what godliness in Jesus Christ looks like? And the things that will help me along the way to be the kind of Christian that I've been called to be. So graduates, what is the foundation that has been laid? Well, the foundation for your life in Christ, I think, is expressed well in the book of 2 Timothy. Would you turn there with me, please? 2 Timothy. Written to a young man, maybe he was as much as 40 years old, but probably somewhat younger than that. But 1 and 2 Timothy, written to younger people. Preston did a great job in talking about guarding what is entrusted to you. But I want to look at just a few verses in 2 Timothy, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. One of the first foundations that you have is the faith and teaching of your godly parents. Paul talks about this in regard to Timothy, how he prays for him and remembers him with joy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance
the genuine, the unhypocritical faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also.
Now, something I love to say all the time is that God has no grandchildren, and in one sense, that's true. All of us must have our own faith. We must make our own determination to follow Christ. But in another sense, that faith can be passed down through teaching and through example, and that's exactly what Timothy had. And to our graduates this year, you have been given the greatest foundation and privilege that young people can be given in this life. You have parents who love you. You have parents who love each other, and you have parents who love the Lord. And you have parents who have tried, imperfectly in all of those loves, but who have tried to teach you what it means to love the Lord. What a foundation you have been given. A foundation that sets you ahead in life in every way, but certainly in your service to Jesus Christ. You also have what we find there in chapter 1 and verse 13. A pattern of sound works to which you might hold fast. Hold fast the pattern of sound words or sound teaching, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. It is a blessing that you have had the teaching of a pattern. A blessing to be part of a congregation that is seeking to follow the pattern of the apostles' teaching, including the Apostle Paul. And I will say this, as you go off into life and you perhaps worship in different places and then come right back here as soon as you can, you know how a local church is supposed to function, not in perfection, but in practicality. What a church should be and shouldn't be. You've seen elders and deacons and teachers and saints work for the Lord in unity and work out our differences in humility. And many of your peers that you're going to come in contact with in the years ahead have never experienced that. What a blessing to have that foundation. Follow that pattern and hold fast to it. And number three, you have faith, love, and grace in Christ Jesus. In faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, he said there in verse 13. And if you drop down to chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This strength comes from these three aspects. And you've encountered all of these things. Hopefully, you have these three things for yourself. Faith and love and grace that are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask all of you, is this a solid foundation? Thumbs up if it is. Absolutely. What a blessing. But what comes next? Well, the time we have remaining, I want to build some blocks on this. You have a handout there. If you did not get a handout and you would like one of those, raise your hand. I know we have a few more that are left. We've got a hand up over here behind you, Daniel, if you got some. I always pick on Daniel, but he's okay with it. And you can go through these together as we go through 7 practical building blocks in the next stage. And what I've done is I've grouped these in twos. I know it's 7, but I've grouped them in twos. And first, 2 stones, building blocks about the church. What can you do to build upon this foundation? Well, the first thing I would suggest is very simply come to the assemblies every time. No excuses. If possible, come ready to worship, ready to encourage, ready to learn. But even if that is not possible because you stayed up too late or you were out working or whatever the case might be, come anyway. And come without excuse. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, here's the reason why behind that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Start in verse 22, if you would, with me. "Let us Christians, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us Christians hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised is faithful. And let us Christians, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And what is one of the ways that we might consider one another? You know, the assembly is not all about me. It's about other people. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some,
but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Now, it's been suggested, and probably rightfully so, that this assembling maybe perhaps includes more than just what we would do on a Sunday coming together.
But certainly it includes that. And he gives the warning in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I know I should be encouraging my brothers and sisters, and I'm choosing not to. He describes that as willful sin. Now, it is true, and I've heard this a lot of times through the years, whenever I've talked about coming to the assembly, the Bible doesn't emphasize coming to services, that is, church attendance, as we might call it. Is that true? I'm gonna put you on the spot. Thumbs up if that's true, thumbs down if that's not true. Does the Bible spend a lot of time emphasizing the need for church attendance? I would say no. Well, then why are you putting that one of the foundational things that we build upon? Because you know what the Bible does emphasize? Christ's sacrifice and remembering it in the Lord's Supper. Christian fellowship with one another. True worship in spirit and in truth. Learning and applying God's word in a community of believers. Generosity, especially toward fellow saints. Spiritual mindedness and spiritual priorities. Following and submitting to elders and shepherds in a local church, preaching the word both to Christians and non-Christians. And the Bible certainly the New Testament emphasizes the church and what they did and what we should be doing when assembled. I would suggest that the Bible doesn't have to emphasize attendance because it's kind of just assumed. No doubt, just showing up doesn't make you a strong Christian, but not being around those who love the Lord to stir one another up to love and good works will absolutely make you a weak one if you're not doing that. And I can speak for myself that I was not strong enough when I left home to intentionally and willfully miss the assemblies of the saints and be the Christian that I needed to be. And I know that to be true because I'm still not strong enough to willfully and intentionally miss the assemblies of the saints and be who I'm called to be. But that's all this sin willfully stuff. You know, that's pretty negative. May I express it in this way? What an oasis in the desert of worldliness and uncertainty worship services and Bible classes with the saints can be. To be with the people of God. Because this is what life is about. A reset of my perspective and priorities for the other 165 hours a week if I spend 3 hours with the brethren. And for me, it certainly became that after I left home and I was 18 hours away from my parents driving and however long it took to fly from Lubbock, Texas to Tampa, Florida.
My third year when I was in Florida, Sundays were my favorite day, and part of the reason why is I had a good friend named Wes. In fact, we were texting just a couple of weeks ago because Wes is still a faithful Christian and raising a faithful family, and he's done preached some lessons. He's a dentist by trade, but he'd preached some lessons, and we were sharing that, and I was listening to some things that he had preached. Well, Wes and I carpooled the services, and there was a rotating cast of characters that would sometimes be with us, but those Sundays were awesome. Because I would drive in the morning, I'd go pick Wes up. It was that way because I usually had to bang on Wes's door for some period of time for him to get up and slink out and get in the car and for us to go. If he ever listens to this, you know it's true. And so we would drive about 15 miles or so to a church in Thanota, Sassa, Florida. And then after services, we would go to Zaxby's. Raise your hand if you know what Zaxby's is. It's like Raising Cane's except way, way better. So we would do that every Sunday afternoon, and then we were both taking golf class, And so we got onto the local little short nine-hole course for free. And so we'd go play nine holes of golf, which took about an hour and a half. And then we're hot and sweaty. So we'd go back to my apartment complex, which was a retirement community. No one was ever at the pool. We'd spend about an hour at the pool swimming and relaxing and so forth. We usually had time for about a 30 or 45-minute nap. And then he would come pick me up in the evening in his Mustang convertible, and we'd put the top down in Florida and drive to services on Sunday night. But the golf and the Mustang and the swimming and the Zaxby's, all of that was really wonderful, but secondary. Because I had reached a point in my spiritual development where I was feasting on the Word of God from two ministers who were wonderful Bible students. And I had found a place among God's people for myself that for the first time in my life didn't include my parents. And I was there because I wanted to be there. And those days were awesome. Find that. And I would suggest that includes joining the disciples in a faithful congregation. In Acts chapter 9, 26 through 28, when Paul, we might say, moved back to Jerusalem after his conversion, the very first thing he tried to do was join himself to the disciples because he knew he needed them. And if Paul needed them, so too do we. If you're still there in the book of Hebrews, look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The admonition from the Hebrew writer is this: obey those who rule over you, that is, those who lead you, maybe your translation says, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now we know that the shepherds shepherd the flock. They are overseers who lead and oversee the flock. And being submissive to someone implies that you've put yourself under their leadership. This idea of joining a congregation means that we have accountability and responsibility and involvement and encouragement, that we have friendship and fellowship and family in a local church. After I graduated high school and was in college, I had a number of friends who were just kind of floating Christians, members at large, maybe you might say. And they just would go here and there, and in Tampa there were tons of churches where you could go. And what was interesting to me is how, as a general rule, certainly there were probably exceptions, but as a general rule, they got weaker and weaker as those who were active and involved and chose to join themselves to a number of disciples got stronger and stronger. I would encourage you. There's nothing wrong with visiting around, finding the right fit, all those sorts of things, but I would encourage you to decide and cast your lot with faithful brethren that you can serve and be served by. So, two stones laid. Here are two more foundational stones about decision making. Number three, choose your companions carefully. Get away from those who will drag you down. Flee evil companions and hold fast to those who will build you up spiritually. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 so that you might read it out of your own Bible and so that you might be reminded of the context in which Paul says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Now, whenever you hear that, why does he say that? Because somebody's going to try and deceive you, right? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals, maybe your translation says. Now, what exactly were these evil companions doing? Immediately, when we think about young people, we think, well, they must be partying, right? Or they must be doing these things that are so sinful in a moral sort of way. But the context in 1 Corinthians 15 is about those who were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who were supposed to be Christians. Those who claimed to be Christians, and yet they were way off on this foundational teaching from God's Word. They were influencing the beliefs of these Christians. And Paul says, you got to be careful. Do not be deceived. That kind of company is going to impact the way you think and the way you live. It led to corrupted behavior. But the influence on their faith came first. It is in the context of these kinds of people who Paul actually calls out by name to Timothy. You know, he says, avoid Hymenaeus and Philetus because they've strayed concerning the truth. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, so flee youthful passions, youthful lust, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Well, that should be the pursuit of every Christian. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But notice what he says next. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There are people like that to be found. But you have to pursue relationships with them. That includes who you choose to be your closest friends. That includes who you choose to date and become romantically involved with. Choose your companions carefully. When I first got to college, I struggled a little bit because I encountered what I would call obvious hypocrisy for the first time. I've shared that with y'all before. I grew up in a small congregation. I was the only person my age. You know, I went to camps and lectureships and had friends in other congregations and those sorts of things, but I didn't see them with great frequency or certainly on a day-to-day basis. And so I naively thought, you know, everybody messes up, everybody sins, but everybody who wears the name of Christ is trying. Turns out that wasn't the case. That there were some who were acting one way around Christians and then hiding their true selves and the way they were acting around everybody else. And that was discouraging to me. But there were some guys on the floor of my dorm who were having a nightly Bible study. And apologies to these guys if they ever watch this. But I thought to myself, that's not normally the kind of guys I'm hanging out with. We didn't have a lot in common in terms of sports and those sorts of things. But I thought, you know what? If you want people who are sincere in their faith, the people having a Bible study is probably a pretty good place to start, you know. And so I went. I had to go. They didn't come to my room and do it. I had to go. But when I did, I started finding the people with whom I had the most important thing in common. And that was a commitment to serve Jesus Christ. And two of those guys ended up being my roommates later on. And to this day, we talk about what odd couples we were. And yet what we had in common overrode all of those other things. Choose your companions carefully. Choose ones who are going to influence you to be more spiritual and to serve the Lord. And then in regard to decision making, I would put it this way. Oh, I went out of order, didn't I? Ask the right questions over and over. What question did Jesus ask more than any other while on earth? Some variation of, have you not read or what is written? This was the question that Jesus asked more than any other by really a wide margin. Should that not be the question that we ask ourselves as we seek to make decisions and go through life? What is written? What do the scriptures say? Have I not read something about this that will inform me in making that decision? And other important questions that we might ask might be these. And these are questions that I've asked myself for many, many years. Does this have any eternal significance? I'm worried about it. I'm struggling with it. And maybe it's important now, temporally, physically, for the time being. I'm not saying fail all your classes because it doesn't matter in heaven. What I'm saying is put those things in their proper place. Have the proper perspective. Does this have any eternal significance? Ask the question, what's best for me spiritually? What is it that's going to put me down a spiritual path? Ask the question about what you do and practice individually and collectively in the local church. Does this please God? Is this something that I know pleases Him? And how do I know that it pleases God? Can I point in my Bible where it is written that this is something pleasing to Him? And if not, why am I doing it? What would Jesus do? How am I imitating Him in the decisions that I'm making? And what is not just, hey, tell me where it's wrong to do this, but asking the question, what is the wisest thing for me to be doing in making these decisions? And then, that choose your closest companions carefully, that's still important. You can write that down as well. Now, two more blocks to be laid, and these are about communication with God. I encourage you not to neglect the counsel of those who are older and wiser. But make sure it's based on what the Bible says, with spiritual things given the first consideration. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, but God can and does direct our steps when we're in constant communication with him." And that means two things. Number one, come in contact with God's Word every single day. And maybe that's just a verse that pops up on your phone Bible app. That's a good place to start. But read and study and meditate on God's Word. Part of the foundation of faith and teaching that we saw with Timothy included the teaching of his parents. Turn there, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Start reading with me in verses 14 and 15, and then we'll read 16 and 17. "But you, Timothy, you graduates, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," what we might call the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, I believe what Paul is saying is both Old Testament and now what is being revealed in the New Covenant as these things are being written down, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be complete in your life? God's Word can make you complete. It can direct you. And we need to decide things based on what it says. And I can look back at my life, and I can say with confidence how well I've done as a Christian has almost directly been correlated with how well I know my Bible and how often I was reading and studying my Bible. Because this is how we grow. We sang this a moment ago, but let's turn and read it. Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm, referring to the Scriptures upon which Timothy was raised, but certainly would apply to all Scripture. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. "How can a young man or woman," Reagan adds, "cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden, stored up in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes, educate me. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." I remember my first year away from home. In fact, my first semester away from home. I was in the dorm room a little bit discouraged, and I'd been reading my Bible, and I went out and did something. I came back later that evening, and a friend had gone into the room to get something. The dorm parent had let him in without me knowing, and he saw my Bible open on my bed. And I don't know if he had the sticky note or I did, I don't remember, but I remember he put a sticky note right beside my Bible on my sheets that said simply, "This is good, keep doing this." And that's kind of silly, but it meant a lot to me at that time, the simplicity of that. Reading your Bible is good. Keep doing it. And if you do, if you meditate on it and contemplate it and delight in it, if you rejoice and want to be taught by it, you can cleanse your way and direct your path as God intends. But the other side of that is talking to God as well. And I would encourage you to pray without ceasing. And by that I mean, don't let anything stop your prayers. Pray as much as you can. Lots of passages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In everything. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 instructs us to cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Not some, not the big ones. All of them, big and small, cast all your care on Him. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 admonishes us to pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is for us to pray early and often, to invite Him into our lives, invite His working and His will into our day-to-day activities. And so, what does that look like? Well, pray as much as you can. First thing in the morning, as you're getting ready, at breakfast, on the drive to work or school, on breaks. When class is boring, I give you permission to pray to God. Pray at lunch or at the end of the work or school day. Pray on the drive home. Pray at supper. Pray before or after study or reading your Bible. Pray before bed. Pray when you're angry. Pray when you're sad. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're thankful or upset or worried or needing something from God. And you don't have to do all of those, but you can do some of those, right? And all of us should be praying prayers of confession and repentance, with the promise that God hears and answers those prayers with forgiveness for His children who are in Jesus Christ. If you want to have confidence in your salvation, go to God in prayer. Cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you, and He will answer. Something that I started in college, I decided I wasn't praying enough. And that was true. And I decided I was going to pray, if nothing else, I was going to pray first thing in the morning when I woke up. I was going to pray last thing at night before I went to sleep. And I was going to pray, and this is the way I thought about it, I was going to pray before any food passed my lips. I was going to pray. Now, for 18-year-old Reagan, that was a lot of praying. Especially since, I had unlimited swipes at the cafeteria. They did away with that plan. I like to think I'm the reason why. And maybe it is kind of silly at 3 a.m. to thank God for this Taco Bell to the nourishment of your body, or to thank God for the Thin Mint cookies that you got out of the vent, and you let everybody else have the Oreos when they came in and stole your snacks, and thanking God that you still had the Thin Mint cookies. Maybe those things are silly and childish. But it started a habit in me where I was praying and thanking God for all these little things. And as an 18-year-old, I was certainly happy and grateful for what God had given me. Those are the seven things. But what's the capstone? Well, I would suggest that that's deciding now. Graduates, young people, all of us. Now is where we are. Now is what we've been given. Now is what we're promised. Decide now whom you will serve. I love you, young people. And I want you to know that you're going to have hard times where you have fears and struggles and pressure and temptation and sin. You're going to have discouragement. And you cannot, you will not find the answer to those problems in a beer bottle, or in bed with someone who's not your spouse, or in a textbook, or in your bank account. You find the answers to those problems only in the Lord and His Word and among the saints. And so I admonish you, I encourage you. Christianity is what kind of religion? A voluntary religion. But from my heart of hearts and with all the love that I have, don't stop. Don't stop coming to the assembly. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop looking for those who are going to build you up spiritually rather than tear you down. Don't stop asking the right questions to find answers because you love God. No matter what. And don't ever give up on God, because He will not give up on you. You can do it, and do it well, if Christ is what's really important to you. And don't wait until those times of difficulties to decide to make the decision to put Christ first. You need to make up your mind now, before the drink is offered, before the lights are turned off in the back seat, before someone or something comes into your life that wants to come between you and Jesus Christ. Make up your mind now. What's my life about? And who is it that I serve? I heard a wise young lady quote this verse at a graduation recently. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Serve the Lord, Joshua says. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves. Nobody else can choose it for you. This day, do it now, whom you will serve. And there's a choice to be made, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, my family, we will serve the Lord. Make that same determination and commitment, and you will build well on the foundation God has laid in your life. Will you pray with me, please? Our great God and Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles and prophets that we might know your will and be able to do it. Thank you for young people. Thank you for the enthusiasm that they have. Thank you for the love that they have. Thank you for the example that they offer to those of us who are a little older. And I pray for our young people here in this room. I pray that you would be with them and bless them, that your face would be turned toward them, that your name would be upon them, and that you would give them peace and success in all that they do, and that they would remember our love for them, and that we have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in the truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you again for being here this morning, and if there's something that you need to do to make your life right with Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we would love more than to help you with just that. And if you need to come and make something known publicly, or you just need the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing.